graduates, I want to affirm you as well and all of our campuses. Congratulations to you. But I also want you as a church, would you help me by applause thank all of those that work with our students, our student teams, our volunteers, our leaders on all of our campuses. You do such a great job. Yeah. And parents, we celebrate you. We realize that a graduation of your son or daughter is a graduation for you as well. And so well done, parents. Great to have you here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my honor to be with you today and to open up God's word with you in just a second. Thank you for being here. I do want to welcome our campuses. If you don't know, we are one church in a variety of different locations. So I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us, Northmont that's joining us, Beaver Creek joining us, Classics, those online, and all of you that are right here in Centerville. Really, really good to have you here today. Thank you so much for being here. If you want to grab your Bibles, we love for you to open up your Bibles and to power up your devices. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is the first book in the New Testament. We're going to look at what is probably the shortest parable that Jesus spoke there in Matthew chapter 13. You probably have heard this statement before, and many people actually buy into it. Bigger is better. A lot of people buy into that statement. Bigger is better. You know, it's how much you value the things that you value in your life. People say you should value it, but decided by that which is big, or the things that you want in your life should be decided by that which is big. Bigger is better. Some people say bigger is better because bigger provides a more safety and security for you in life. That the bigger something is, the more you have a sense in which you don't have to guess as much. Bigger is better. The great theologian Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer of Queen, he was coined by saying, the bigger, the better. He said that all through the 80s, every interview he gave basically said, the bigger, the better. And I'm going to submit to you today that Jesus would say the opposite. Jesus actually says that in your life, you should go from small to great. And he's going to teach us that today as we look into this parable, that small to great is the way most things happen. He's going to tell us in this parable today to understand that the small things in your life will help you to get to the place of being great in your faith. And so don't discount the small things in your life. Truth be told, in all big businesses that you see today, they all started pretty small. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Companies that you probably know about. There's a guy named William who started a business with his friend Arthur. They started in a 10 by 15 foot little shed behind Davidson's home. And it's William Davidson, William Harley and Arthur Davidson. Here's the actual building that they had. Harley Davidson was born right there in that little shed. They started out in 1904 and a big company today. Let me tell you another one. A guy named Barney, he took his life savings, $372, which in today's world is about $9,700. He took all of his life savings and decided he wanted to start a grocery store. He did that in Cincinnati on Pearl Street. He started that store and wanted to be different. So he said, let's have pastries and let's make baked goods so that we can be different than the other grocery store. His name is Barney Kroger, the Kroger largest supermarket in America today. Kroger supermarket, you probably shop there. It's absolutely incredible. A guy named Walt. Walt started a business in 1923, very humble. He had lots of ideas and a lot of creative things. He started in this place right here. There it is. That was a barn, a garage, if you will, next to him. And Walt Disney has got one of the most largest conglomerates of media today. And he started off in a little tiny, small garage behind his uncle Jonathan's, or Robert's house, rather. And so we see that. There's a guy who's from Switzerland, Ingvar Kamprad, in 17 years of age, when he took his dad's money, because his dad said, if you get good grades, I'll give you money. And he took that money and he started a business. He wanted to sell things and he did a mail order selling. And what he did is he sold pens and postcards. Realized that wasn't going to work very well, switched to furniture, and he started out in a little tiny room, and it looks like this, and it's IKEA. the first letters of his name and the second two letters of the town that he was born in. And so that's how IKEA was born. If you ever wondered what IKEA means, it was the first two letters of his name and the first two letters of the town that he was from. There was born IKEA. Here's one. There was a guy named John Pemberton who was a pharmacist and had an addiction to morphine. He decided that he wanted to get past his addiction, and so he worked really, really hard. He invented an alcoholic drink, actually, that had a contents of cocaine and caffeine, which I'm not sure he did much better there, right? From morphine to cocaine, but that's what he did. He created this alcoholic drink that contained cocaine and caffeine. And in 1986, when the prohibition hit, he had to take the alcohol out of it. And so he had a non-alcoholic drink, which still had cocaine and caffeine in it. And it was first called Coca-Cola. There it is right there. That's the beginning place, Jacob's Pharmacy. And I'm happy to report to you that by 1903, they have removed all trace of cocaine. So they say. Coca-Cola was birthed. You can see here that small can move to being great. And Jesus is going to teach us that today in Matthew chapter 13. We're in a series, if you haven't been with us, and we're looking at parables that Jesus teaches. We're calling it more than a story because a story is meant to inform you, where a parable is meant to give you a spiritual truth. And today, this is a really, really interesting parable, and here's why. Because the parable is about you individually, so you're going to have to pay close attention because this is about your spiritual life. But it's not only your spiritual life, it's about our spiritual life. It's about the kingdom of God or the church of Jesus Christ, Fairhaven Church, but every church in our community and every church in the entire world. This is true. This principal truth that we're going to look at today, the spiritual truth, is true for the church of Jesus Christ collectively, and it's good for you individually as you live out your life every single day. Now, before I read it for you, this parable, short as it is, I want to just lay out a few foundational facts and important things that will get us into the parable here as I read it. First of all, you might want to know that this parable is so important that it's mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels. Now, if you don't know what synoptic means, that means all the gospels that were similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is very different as a gospel, and so they're not part of the synoptic gospels, and so Matthew has it that we're going to read today. Luke has this same story in chapter 13, and Mark has this same parable in Mark chapter 4. Here's what the parable means as a spiritual foundation. This parable shows us that the kingdom of God starts very small. Even though it seems insignificant, it starts small and it grows into something very powerful. That's the kingdom of God. Truth is, that's our story if you didn't know that. Fairhaven Church started off very, very small. We had 12 families that were sent out by a church downtown Dayton. And in fact, the building is still there. If you want to go by and take a look at it, if you were to go to Miami Valley North and you were to go two blocks north to a road there called Burns Avenue, on the corner of Burns there, you'll see an old church building. That was the church where Fairhaven Church was birthed out of, where they said, people are moving south, and so let's meet and let's reach the people moving south. And so 12 families started meeting at the YMCA in Kettering on Marshall Road. And it was small, seemingly insignificant. I've actually read some of the documents of the leaders that they wrote there. And the documents they wrote were thinking like, yeah, not many people came today. We had 18 people. You know, we had 25 people. It seems small and very insignificant. Seems like nothing's really happening. But over 60 plus years, there have been thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have given their life to Jesus Christ. We have sons and daughters who we've sent overseas to help with the Church of Jesus Christ in many countries around the world. It's absolutely amazing. This parable will show us that the kingdom of God starts often very, very small and grows into something very significant. Secondly, this parable shows that God will work in your life, your individual life, through faith, and sometimes in ways that are unnoticed. Sometimes you won't really see it. And it's hard because you're waiting and you're waiting, but remarkable things happen as a result of time in our lives. If you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, you probably heard us make this statement. You should take your next right step. Anybody hear that before at Fairhaven Church? And that's intentional because we say here at Fairhaven that your faith, your journey, your spiritual journey is when you take one small step as God leads you and you keep taking steps in one foot in front of the other. This, my friends, is the locker room. We come to worship God and we come to hear from God and we get the game plan and we get to read his word and we get to understand what he wants for us. And then we go into the world, which is the game out there, and we get to live out our lives every single day in front of the entire world. That's what this parable is. It's a story about your life. It's a story about all of our lives. If you want to know the spiritual truth, take a screenshot or write this down. Here's the point of this very parable that Jesus gives to us. Here's what he's saying. Become the people that Jesus wants us to be, starting small, and over time, we'll be transformed into his image. The point of this parable that Jesus tells us is, Jesus wants you to become the men and women that he desires for you to become. And typically, it starts very small. As you live out your life every single day, and it turns into something very powerful and very amazing as you take a look at it. In fact, let me try it this way. How many of you, by raised hand, would be willing to admit you are a different person because of your faith than you were 5 years ago in your life? Can I just see your hands? My hand is raised. Now keep them up, and I want you to look around on all of our campuses. Beaver Creek, take a look right there. Yeah, Springboro, Northmont, right here, Classics and Centerville. Look around. It's amazing, right? You see it in your life, and it's day by day, and it's a process. Your actions change. Your attitudes change. Your desires change. Your values change. Your lifestyle changes. The way you live out your life every single day. Church, I think you know this, but let me make sure it's clear. You cannot microwave maturity. You can't do it. It's a slow roast. It happens day after day after day. You can't speed up discipleship. You can't just decide that, you know, tomorrow I'm going to be a disciple for Jesus. You do it day in and day out. You can't speed up the process. You can't fast forward. It's a daily process in our lives. You can't skip ahead of sacrifice, saying, you know what, I don't think I need to sacrifice in order to learn the lessons that God has for me. I'm just going to skip that whole part. You can't do that because it's a painful progression, even though we here at Fairhaven believe that God doesn't do these things to us. He allows them in his sovereignty because we live in a broken world. Is that right, church? And yet he loves us and walks with us and helps us in the middle of all of our sacrifice that we experience. You can't wake up one day and decide you're going to be generous. That just will not happen. You will not wake up one morning and say, you know what, today is my day. I'm going to become a generous person starting today. It happens when you make a constant decision every single day. Now, with that as the foundation, let me read this very short parable. It starts in verse 31. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. You may have heard these words before. As I mentioned, they're all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so they all think it's pretty important. So here's what Jesus says. He, that's Jesus, put another parable, another spiritual truth before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or the church of Jesus Christ, is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, you may have heard that parable before, and as I have been studying this and looking at this for several weeks now, it's a parable that I knew about, actually, and is a parable that makes not as much sense to us as it did to those that were hearing it 2,000 years ago, and here's why. Because it was a common Jewish phrase. It was common for them to say, oh, yeah, that's as small as a mustard seed. So when they referred to something small or something that seemed insignificant, It was a common phrase that they used. And so the disciples hearing this would have known exactly what Jesus is saying. Most of us are not farmers, and most of them in the first century were, and so they would have understood this because it's a common Jewish phrase. Oh, as small as a mustard seed. Yeah, because a mustard seed is small. Well, how small, you might ask? Well, I could give you the dimensions, which I'm going to do in just a second, but I'm going to show you, actually, a visual picture of how small a mustard seed is. And he says, you plant that mustard seed, and if you wait, over time, it becomes big, and it becomes great, and it becomes like a tree where people, like birds, can hang out and build nests, and what does that mean for us? See, a mustard seed has the diameter of 1 to 2 millimeters. And you're like, well, that doesn't help me still. And I agree, actually. So I looked for a visual example of how small a mustard seed. And so here's what I want you to do. I want everybody on all of our campuses, even online. It's a little awkward if you're in a coffee shop. But do me a favor. This is an all skate. Everybody know what an all skate is? Yeah, you all get to play, all right? Everybody put a finger up like this, your index finger like this. And then if you were to lay it down like this and take a look at your fingernail, a mustard seed, 3 of them could rest on your fingernail. Take a look at it for a second and just imagine 3 little tiny seeds on your fingernail. That's how small they are. You could actually have 3 mustard seeds on the fingernail of your index finger. That's pretty small. And so Jesus uses this metaphor, this illustration, because it's so small. And as Jesus is talking about this, he wants those that were listening, and he wants us to understand that this is a familiar thing to the disciples. They were farmers, as I mentioned. Jesus is building on this idea that something small, seemingly very insignificant, can become great. Your faith, as you live it out every single day, can seem insignificant and small as you live it out every day, but it can become something great where many, many people around you will see it. In fact, the church will see it, and in fact, the world will see it as well. So the farmer takes a mustard seed and plants it in the ground, and he waits, and he waits, and all of a sudden, a shoot comes up and turns into a tree. This is what a mustard tree looks like, because we don't see many of them around. It's no wonder that it comes from a very dry community. And so the Middle East, of course, is very, very dry if you've ever been there. This is a mustard tree here. You can see that the trunk is kind of twisted. It looks like it's dying and rotting. It's not. It grows into a big tree. And when it becomes great, watch this. When it becomes great, it becomes a place of safety and security for the farmers trying to get away from the sun. And so it actually becomes that, something small that turns to great. Birds actually hang out in those trees like that, and they nest. And so there's a reason why I believe Jesus tells us that. If you were to turn or fast forward in Matthew, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to put it on screen for you. But if you were to fast forward to chapter 17, Jesus is referring to this parable when he gathers his disciples and he says this to them because they weren't understanding a few things. And so this is what he said. Truly, I tell you, that if you have faith as small as, what church? A mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, let me state very clearly, we do not have power to move mountains. What Jesus is saying here is that your faith, when you live it out, God working through you has the power to be able to move the emotional and the struggles that seem like mountains in your life, the aspects of your relationships, your jobs, and the way you raise your kids, that by your faith, you can move those mountains in your life. It's about faith. Now, if I were to stop right here and say to you, okay, church, this is what we need to do this week. This week, we need to live out our faith. I think some of you, myself included, would say, well, could you define that for me? Because I'd like to know what faith is. We all have a general idea, but what does faith really mean? So I want to start by giving you a definition of faith, and then I want to tell you 5 things from this parable that I think Jesus is saying to us about how your faith can go from small to great. Let me define faith first. Faith is really defined by 2 things. One is a belief that God exists. If you're paying close attention or you got here on time in any one of our campuses, you know that our very first worship song today had a creed in it. And the creed went something like this: I believe. You remember that? It was the very first song. In all of our campuses, we sang, I believe, over and over, I believe. And that's not by accident, because the first aspect of faith is a belief that God exists. And if God exists, then his word is true. And if his word is true, then we should live it out. Is that right, church? So faith is, first of all, a belief that God exists. And then second part of that is that he loves us, that everything God does is motivated by his love for us. Now, God is a just God, but he's motivated by his love for us. And so when I say, let's go live out our faith, what I mean is, let's go live out the faith that we believe that God exists, that his word is true, and that we can live it out. Let's go this week and make sure that we remind ourselves that God loves us. Even in the hardest of moments, God loves us. The second aspect or definition of faith would be that faith is defined by a commitment to trust him and to live by his word. That you can begin your week and you can be committed as you start tomorrow, whatever tomorrow looks like for you, that you're going to be committed to trusting him and you're going to be committed to living out his word. That's why when Jesus says, a farmer took this little tiny seed, a mustard seed, and he planted it in the ground and he waited. It was small, seemingly insignificant, and it grew into a huge tree. It became great. From small to great. What does Jesus mean for us in this parable? Can I suggest five things that I think if you think about this and you really care to think about it, you might want to consider these five things that Jesus is saying to us from this parable. Here's the first. Jesus is saying faith isn't just for the big moments of life. It's for daily living. See, sometimes we talk about faith and we think about faith as in the big moments, when you have a career change, when you're trying to find a spouse, or high school students, when you're trying to figure out what college would look like or what school you would go to or what your position might be in a company as you're working. We think of starting a family. We think of healing. That takes big faith, healing. We think of dealing with loss or starting a business. That takes great big faith in our life. I think Jesus is saying in his parable that, yeah, certainly we need faith for the big moments, but faith is an everyday kind of activity. The faith shows up every day in our life. Let me say it this way. If your faith doesn't work on a Tuesday, it'll never work on a Sunday. See, it works every single day in our life, that we just take the next right step in our life. Faith is not a feeling, church. It is, in fact, a daily decision that we make every day to live out our faith. Faith isn't just for crises. It's when you take your friends to the coffee shop. It's when you take your kids to the park. It's when you take a lunch break and just sit and contemplate. When you have a conversation with your spouse. When you make a phone call to your parents. It's all in those moments. It's not just for crisis or the big events in our life. Secondly, I think Jesus is saying this. I think Jesus is saying that don't underestimate small acts of faith because you're planting seeds. Don't underestimate acts of faith or obedience or sacrifice. If you look at verse 32 again in this parable, he says this: it is the smallest of all seeds. And I think many of us have bought into the statement that bigger is better. Therefore, the flip side of that is, if it's small, it must be insignificant. It must not be that important. You know, I think Jesus is teaching us in this parable that small things, watch this, are big in God's eyes. Let me illustrate. When you spend time with your kids, as I mentioned, that's a small thing, perhaps, it's a big thing in God's eyes. When you visit the forgotten, when you help somebody in need, when you're faithful with your gifts and your talents, when you're honest, when no one else sees, when you're pure, when no one else knows, when you're fasting and no one is watching, when you're giving anonymously, when you're humble, when you're a person of integrity, even though the culture would say, that doesn't make sense. Living out your life in your thoughts, making sure that your thoughts, because nobody hears those, making sure that we're thinking about the right thing. I got a phone call from a guy that I had been mentoring, and he got engaged, and so I have the privilege. I don't get to do a lot of them anymore, but I got the privilege to marry this couple. I'm going to do that in July, and so we're just about ready to start premarital counseling, and so in January, I called them, and we did a FaceTime because they live out of state now, and as we were on this FaceTime with them, I was talking to him, I could tell that something was wrong. Let's call him Jeff. That's not his name. And so I said, Jeff, are you okay? And he kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit. And let's call her Kelly. And Kelly said, Jeff, tell him. So I said, Jeff, tell me what's going on. And right there on the Zoom call, they said, you know what, we're excited about getting married in July. But I want to just be honest and transparent. We are living and acting like a married couple, and God has been speaking to us in our hearts, and He wants us to make a change. He said this to me literally on the Zoom call. He said, we want to be honest people. We want to be people of integrity. We want to model that for our friends. We want to be counted faithful, and we're really, really struggling. What should we do? In my mind, I'm thinking, well, you live four states away, and the wedding is going to be in July. And then all of a sudden, God just kind of revealed it to me in the moment. You may remember I mentioned it a couple of months ago, actually, that I had a speaking engagement in Wisconsin. So in the moment, I said, Jeff, I got an idea. I tell you what, I'm going to reroute my flight, and I'm going to go through your city. It's in the west, not the west coast, but towards the west. I said, I'm going to reroute my flight, and I'm going to go through your city, pick me up at the airport, and I'm going to marry you. You find the location. It's exactly what they did. Kathy was with me, and so we flew in, we stopped, we got our black luggage off because we had to, because it was a long, long layover. And so I told him, I said, I got 4 hours, let's do it. He picked us up, we got in his car, and he took us out to a field, and we were there standing out. It was freezing cold, snow everywhere. And there's about 200 bison within like 50 feet of us. And I go, right here? Literally. That kind of gives you an idea of maybe where we were. And he goes, yeah, right here. And I go, well, why here? And he said, see that building over there, which was completely covered with snow? He said, that's where we'll be in July. I said, all right, right here it is. Kathy and my wife was the ring bearer, and they got married right there. I have pictures to prove it. It's unbelievable. And I've had conversations with them over the last couple of months, and it's amazing how they just saw in their life the importance of doing small things which really have huge, great implications in their life. Is it any wonder why Jesus says, like the grain of a mustard seed? Because I think Jesus is saying, don't underestimate small acts of faith or obedience or sacrifice. Here's number three, if you're jotting this down. I think Jesus is saying, stay faithful even when you don't see immediate results. He's using this mustard seed as a great example because in verse 32, if you look at verse 32, there's an operative word there, and the operative word is yet. Jesus didn't say he planted the mustard seed and it grew. He said yet when it grows, meaning any seed that goes into the ground, some of you may be botanically more of an expert than I am, so I had to do a little research, but when you put a seed in the ground, there's a germinating process. Am I right here, church? It takes time. You don't see anything for a little while. It's underground. There's nothing there. There's a period of dormancy. And yet we, as Americans living in the Western culture, we live with ROI. Anybody know what that is? Return on investment. I mean, we live in our minds with this instant society. We live in an Amazon culture. You order it today, and you can have it by tomorrow. My son and my daughter-in-law, they live in Indianapolis, and they live less than a mile from this massive Amazon warehouse. And so we were together, and we needed to order something. He goes, Dad, watch this. And I go, what? He goes, just watch. And I said, okay. So we ordered something, and he had it in an hour. It's on his doorstep in an hour because he, you know, is right by the building there. We live in our minds and our spiritual lives. We kind of think this way. And Jesus is saying, stay faithful, even if it seems like it's all underground and you can't see it. The immediate results are not there. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Really? We don't have any kids. And they didn't have kids for a long time. That didn't make any sense. How about this young woman where an angel visited her? She was young, from a small town, had a small life, had an insignificant sort of, you know, life, if you will. And yet Mary birthed the Savior of the world. Unbelievable. I would argue that Jesus, the Creator God, came as a baby. Jesus became small to save us. He was born in with skin on, and he was born in a feeding trough. He became small for you and I to model humility and that small things matter. Jesus, when he gathered his disciples, at least 11 of them, 11 of them were quite uneducated, frankly. Matthew was a traitor. He was a tax collector. You know that. And he was a traitor because he was Jewish, and therefore he was really on the side of the Romans. We see Simon as a terrorist. He was a zealot, which means that he wanted to kill Romans. We see Peter, who is the kind of the blue-collar fisherman. We see all kinds of brothers that are there. And from these 11 men who started very small, walking with Jesus for 3 years, to 2025, where there are 2.4 billion Christians around the world today. It started small, and over time, great things happened. And that's an example of your life and my life. See, I think Jesus is saying, stay faithful, even when you get up tomorrow and it seems so small, stay faithful, even though you don't see immediate results in your life. Number four, if you look at verse 32, Jesus says this, it becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch. I think Jesus is saying here, your faith, as small as it might be, can bless generations. Would it surprise you to know that people are watching you? You may not even know. They're watching you. Some of us feel like, you know what, my life's not that interesting, and I don't think anybody's watching me. Oh, yeah, they are. Every person within earshot of my voice, you're being watched. Somebody's watching you. A friend, a spouse, a child, a college graduate, a friend in high school, a work, you know, somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood, we're all being watched in some way, fashion. That's why it's important for us to be people of love, and people who understand joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Does this make any sense to anybody? Yeah, Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because people are watching, and Jesus says your faith, as small as it is, when you're just kind to a coworker, or when you're loving to somebody who really just needs somebody to give them an encouragement in the course of a day, your faith, as small as it might be, can bless generations. There are people that have impacted my life that I don't even know their names. I've watched them from a distance, and I thought, man, I want to be like that guy. And I don't even know who they are, because I just got a chance to see them and maybe not meet them or even know them in my life. But I watched them, and I saw them, and they made a difference in my life. And perhaps you have the same issue in your life, that you've seen people and you're watching people. And I think Jesus is pointing to that in our own life. Here's number five. Number five, Jesus is saying great things happen through ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people like David, who was a shepherd and a warrior. Ordinary people like Peter, who was rough on the outside but became so used by God in the church across the world. Jonah, who ran from God, and God turned him around, and he had a huge impact. Paul, who was a terrorist in a sense, and yet became a person who wrote most of the New Testament, and actually was the person who brought the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to Europe. 52 people of us from Fairhaven Church just got back from Greece, and we walked the footsteps of Paul when we went to Athens and Ephesus and Corinth and Thessaloniki and Philippi, if any of those words sound familiar. That was Paul. People like Timothy, who was a young pastor, seemingly insignificant, who had a huge impact. How about Esther? Esther, who confronted a king, and yet she was a nobody, and yet she confronted a king and made a huge difference in saving the nation of Israel. Ruth, there could go on and on. See, I think it's amazing that a big God has such remarkable love for that which is small, because small things can become great. So here comes the question in closing. Where do you need faith today? As you get up tomorrow morning, whatever your day looks like, where do you need faith? Where do you need to live out your life so that you can exclaim to the world, I believe that he exists, I believe in his word, or you can make a commitment that you're gonna live out his word, you're gonna trust him, and when you do that, there may be small things happening in the moment, but they lead to great things in our life. Would you bow with me and let's ask God to do that today as we start whatever our week looks like. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as a church family, that you'd be with us individually, that each one of us in our journey, as we look at our lives, as we look at all the relationships that we have, as we look at, Lord, what you desire to do, we thank you, Lord, that in an upside-down kingdom, that which is small becomes great. Help us to live that out. I pray, Lord, that for every one of us today, that as we start our week, that we would be reminded on Monday morning at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, that we get the opportunity to live out our faith in everything that we do, in every conversation, every phone call, every place we go, every person we talk to, that we get to live it out. We thank you, Father. Thank you for what you want to do in us and then through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.